Okay, good to be together this morning. I'm thankful for the privilege we have to come and to hear from God. I don't know if you think about how much of a privilege that really is to hear from God. The children of Judah didn't really count it a privilege. It kind of bugged them that God was talking to them. And sometimes that can be the case with us. So let's count it this morning a privilege to hear from God. I have something that's been on my heart for a while, and I'm starting out with Moses, and then I'm bringing this over into a little bit different vein, and I want you to pay attention here. If you get lost somewhere here, come to me afterwards or raise your hand or something, and you know, let's figure this thing out. So, you know, we wonder, what do I consider insignificant that God might choose to use in others' lives? So when God came to Moses back there in Exodus, and he wanted him to take his rod and go and bring deliverance to the children of Israel, Moses didn't feel like he was anything. He felt insignificant. He had failed. And just kind of a side note, I wonder if the rod that he had in his hand, he had used when he killed the Egyptian. I don't know. Just a question that came to my mind. But, you know, that rod was something that he had found somewhere. It was a stick. He had found it, and initially it had very little significance to him at all. It was just a tool to use. But I wonder in our own lives sometimes if some of the things that God has gifted us with, has brought to us, we consider insignificant, if they might be able to impact other people's lives. Whoop, wrong thing. What gives meaning to things in my life? You know, we can have all kinds of things, and they have different attachments, different reasons that they mean something to us. So, you know, then another question that comes there is am I interested in seeing things like God sees them? I think this is an important question. It goes along with our Sunday school lesson this morning. The children of Judah wanted God to be what they saw. They didn't really care who God was. They didn't really care what God saw. They didn't really care about any of that. What they cared about was what they saw. So what does that make them? God, right? They're their own God. They use God's name. They talk about, whoa, what's going on here? I'm moving something here. All of these things happening, and yeah, it must be running on timing here. I'm sorry. Let me just real quick fix that so it doesn't keep. Yeah, it is. Okay. There. That should fix it. So they didn't really care that much what God had to say. They just thought because they said God's name, because they went to the temple, that things is still doing it. How ridiculous. Okay. We'll let it do its thing here. Ah, come on. Quit that. Maybe if I just quit holding that, it'll quit it. So, the question is for us, do I really want to see things the way God sees them? Or am I only interested in what I see? Now, how important are my hands to my life? You ever think about that? What can you do that you can do without your hands? A few things, but most things that we do need our hands to help us with. You find out if you have something happen to your hand or your arm or whatever, you're not able to use them well anymore. So what do our hands have to do with eternal life? They're important to our physical life, but what about our eternal life? That's something we want to think about here this morning. Are my hands open or closed? Am I grasping something? Am I gripping something? Or are my hands open? Did you ever think about that one of the signs of people being welcome is open hands? If somebody comes to you, you walk up to church or to their house or whatever, and they say, come on in. Or if they say, come on in. What's the difference? One's hand's open, one's hand's closed, right? It means something different. So, you know, what's going on with our hands? Are they clean or stained? Now, in Exodus 4:2, the Lord came to Moses and when he called him, and he said, Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses said, a rod. I see this as representing three things. It represented activity. It represented his identity. And it represented his history. Our hands and the things that we have in our hands do that for us as well. What kind of activity, what kind of identity, what kind of history is going on in my life? One of the things we'll notice in Moses' life is there's a progression. Things change. Things happen. Moses goes from this place where God is asking him what he has in his hand to the place where God and Moses communicate heart to heart and face to face. And I think that's an important thing for us to learn and to gather the picture of here this morning. God gave specific instructions with specific outcomes for this rod. He said, Moses, you take this rod, not any rod, not every rod, just this rod. You take this rod in your hand and you go down to Pharaoh, and this rod is going to be in your hand doing signs. Specific instructions, specific outcome. If Moses grabbed another rod beside the road and took it along, what's going to happen? Not going to work, is it? He has to take the rod that God said, this rod. You take this rod, and that'll be the one that I'll do the signs with. So God is talking to Moses very specifically, very distinctly, and he wants him to use this rod for his purposes. Now stop and think about this. So Moses' rod in his hand represented his activity, represented his identity. What did that rod identify him as? You have any idea? A shepherd. It was a rod and the staff of the shepherd. The rod was a shorter stick used to protect. They used it, I understand, to take and part the fleece on a sheep and look for bugs and that kind of thing. The staff had the curve on the end, and that was used more for correction and for rescue. So God said, wait a minute, Moses, no longer is this your rod, this is my rod. Same rod, new owner. God told Moses, when he took his wife, his sons, and he started returning to the land of Egypt, and he took the rod of God in his hand. So when God came to Moses, he said, Moses, what do you have? He said, I have a rod. My rod. And now God says, you take my rod in your hand. He took the rod of God. So same rod, new owner. Things are happening. Things are changing here. Now, I want us to just notice some things that Scripture talks about that our hands can do. I want us to think about this a little bit. Our hands have the opportunity to do good. Proverbs talks about this in chapter 3, verse 27. Don't withhold good from them to whom it's due, when it's in the power of your hand to do it. Our hands have within them the power to do good. What else do they have in them? Power to do evil. Our hands have that power to do good or to do evil. If our hands are directed by God, they're for good purposes. If they're directed by self or by ambition or things that are out of line, then we run into trouble. It's so important for us to do things well with our hand. How many of you have hired someone to do something, and when they left, you thought, I wish I'd have never hired that guy. Yeah. You know, what they did with their hands was not very well done. Ecclesiastes said, whatever you find to do with your hand, do it well. Do it with your might. Do it well. You're representing something with what you've done. And so it's important for us to learn to do work well with our hands, do things well with our hands. Now, one of the things that happens when we do things well and we work hard, our hands start to get full. And when our hands start to get full, some other things happen in our lives. And God talks about this. He says, your handful might not have to do with anything you've done. The children of Israel were slaves. They were leaving the land of Egypt. And God told them, when you go, the Egyptians are going to fill your hands with all kinds of things. You won't go away empty. Your hands will be full. Your packs will be full. Your livestock is going to be full. You won't go away empty. What happened with the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which we looked at today, after a time? They did exactly what God told them not to do. That when you come into this land and you start eating the fruit that you didn't plant, and you start living in houses that you didn't build, and you start having all these things, these blessings that have been given to you, then be careful that you don't say, my hand and my might has gotten me this wealth. That's what they did. And it cost them very dearly. Very dearly. So just remember, the handful that you have may not have anything at all to do with what you've done. I'm reminded of that as I think about the refugees in Lebanon. There they sit in a tent, day after day, year after year. No jobs. Their children can't go to school. Nothing. What is the difference between them and me? Why do I have and they don't? There's one simple word. Opportunity. They were hard workers. They did a lot of things in their country. Many of them were very wealthy. Many of them owned businesses. Many of them were professional people. But all of a sudden, their opportunity was gone. And their hands are empty. They have nothing. And you and I need to remember very clearly, that it is not because we're so smart. It's not because we've worked so hard. It's not because of who we are or what we've done that we have what we have. Yeah, we're supposed to do it with our might. But we've been given an opportunity that 95% of our world's population has not been given. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. One of the things we need to learn to do is bring full hands to God. It's really easy for us to take the full hand and keep it for ourselves and take a little bit out of there and give to God. God says, you keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a remembrance of coming out of Egypt. And nobody shall appear before me empty. In other words, don't come with nothing before the Lord. You bring full hands to the Lord. And I have to think again of the many places I've been in the world. Where I knew that the people there had nothing. But they came and they brought whatever it cost them. And they put on a big meal, did whatever to honor, to bless someone that didn't even need it. And I think of that. When I think about coming before the Lord, is my hand tight? Is it mine? Or is my hand open and full because my heart is full for what God has done and how He's blessed me? I think that's an important thing for us to remember as well. A helping hand is virtuous. One of the things that's listed in Proverbs 31 as a virtuous woman is that she reaches her hands to the needy. She's got something inside of her that God notices her and proclaims her as an example for us. And one of those things is that she's thinking about the needy. And her hands are reaching out to help. You know, we live more and more in a time when hands are reached out to get, to receive. Her hands are there to give. Our hands need to be useful. Proverbs talks about the slothful man, says he hides his hand in his bosom. He doesn't have the energy or the want to or anything else to do anything. He just stuffs his hand inside his coat and he can't even bring it to his mouth. It makes him feel bad to even get it out and bring food to his mouth. He just, his hands are not very useful at all. And we need to be careful that our hands are useful. God is looking for clean hands. Psalm 24. Who's going to enter into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He's the one that's going to enter into the gates of the city there that he talks about. Who's going to stand in his holy place? Clean hands, pure heart. Now, I want us to think about some things here that I don't want these things to go over your head. I want you, so again, if I'm not making this clear to you, I want you to stop me and ask me a question or tell me I'm not getting through here somewhere. One of the things that we have to recognize, we just talked about that God wants clean hands and a pure heart. But in 1 John chapter 1, John talks about something. And John uses this word have 36 times in his three letters. So it's an important word. This word means to hold something. And the inference is there that it's in our hands. We're holding it in our hands. And John says this. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If I say that I have no sin, I do not have any in my hand, we deceive ourselves. That's pretty serious. He talks about a number of other things that we can say we have or not have and how those things can also be related to lying or deception of ourselves. So read the letters of John there, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and just notice what he says. But he's saying that for us to convince ourselves that within ourselves we have no sin, we are deceived. What does that tell us? What does that tell us? I think it tells us a number of things. One thing is that without the blood of Jesus Christ covering us, we have no hope. No matter how good we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what, there is no hope without the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us and to cover us. And he talks about that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think that's an important thing for us to remember, because it puts us on equal ground with everybody everywhere. Equal ground. If I hold sin, and you hold sin, and the other person holds sin, not intentionally, he's not talking about that we're covering it and hiding it. He's talking about that we have it. And as long as we live, God will continue to show us things in our lives that need to be yielded to him if we allow him to. If we get to the place where we don't need that, we don't need to be here, because we'll be the only one like that. So what am I trying to give to God with my hands? Micah asked some questions. He says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? If I bring all these rams, thousands of them, and I offer them as sacrifices with my hands, is God going to be pleased with that? Or if I bring my firstborn, I bring him to God or her and say, God, here, this is an offering for my transgression. Is God going to be pleased? Is that going to be something that God enjoys? Bringing the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Micah kind of takes this and gives it back in another form here. He says, he showed you what's good. This is in the Old Testament. This is before Christ. He says, he showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord want from you? Does he want you to bring sacrifices and offerings? Well, yeah, I thought he did. He said he wanted them. You remember what Samuel told Saul? When Saul had saved a number of things from the Amalekites, remember what Samuel told him? What's better than sacrifice? To obey. Well, wait a minute. I thought sacrifice was obeying. I saw something just recently in that verse. What God wanted was their heart. What he wanted was their heart. He didn't want them to just come and bring offerings. That's what was happening in our lesson today in Jeremiah. They'd come to the temple, they'd bring their offerings, they'd do this stuff. But their heart was not in it. God said, your heart is far from me. God wanted their heart. And so when Saul did not do what God said, God did not have Saul's heart. And so all the sacrifices that Saul could offer didn't mean a thing, because it was just from his hand and not from his heart. Does that make sense? You following that? When we do things from our hands for God, God is not pleased. It's only as we do things from our heart that God is pleased. And that's what he's talking about here in Micah. He showed you what is good. What does the Lord want? He wants your heart to be so that you do justly, that you love mercy, that you walk humbly before your God. That's what He's looking for. He's not interested in you bringing your hands full of all this stuff if your heart is not toward Him. If your heart is not in tune with Him. If your heart is not right with Him. I want to read Matthew chapter 25. Very familiar. We often quote this verse, but I think we miss a point here that is very, very important. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He'll sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him will be gathered all nations. He'll separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. He'll set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left, and the king will say to those on his right hand, the sheep, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." Why does He call them blessed of the Father? Because they want what Father wants. That's why they're blessed. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." And the righteous will answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you hunger and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When saw you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Why was God saying that the things they had done with their hands... Why were they saying that the things they had done with their hands, they did not know they did not know they had done? Why did these people say that? Exactly. It came from their heart. And they didn't even realize that they were doing these things because it was coming from their heart. It was flowing out of them. It was the life of God moving through them to others. And so it wasn't the works of their hands. It wasn't the thing. Now let's just pay attention here. Let's read what happened with the other guys. "Then shall He say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Wait a minute. Here's one side. Here's the ones on his right. They're blessed. And here's the ones on his left. They're cursed. Now let's just pay attention. "I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you visited me not." And they'll answer Him saying, "Lord, when? When did we see you like that and we didn't do anything about it? Why we didn't minister to you? Our hands were not reaching out. When did that happen, God?" You see what the difference is between these two groups of people? The one was doing, it doesn't say they weren't doing these things. They said they were doing them. They were doing them with their hands, not with their heart. The ones on this side had done them with their heart, and their hands didn't even know they did them. You see the difference? Does that make sense? So He says, leave, go away. You didn't do it to the least of these. You did it not to me. And these shall go away into the everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I want us to turn in the Christian hymnal to 521. A beautiful hymn, a song that many of us probably know by heart. But I want us to just read through this morning, and I want us to pay attention to the words. I'm sure we've all sung this sometime or other. But I want us to pay attention to the words here. Rock of ages, cleft for me. That means split. That means opened, cleft. Let me hide myself in thee. So he's given us a picture of a big rock that's split open, and we can go in there and hide and find a safe place. Let the water and the blood from your riven side, where the sword pierced your side, which flowed, be of sin the double cure. Talking about the water and the blood. And then he says, cleanse me from its guilt and power. Pay attention to the next verse, the next two verses especially. Not the labor of my hands could fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. All that I could do, if I brought my firstborn son, if I brought thousands of lambs, all of that would do nothing to bring us into the blessing and the presence of God. Now look what he says in this verse. This verse that's been just going through my mind for the last several weeks, and I just over and over had to come before God and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for the times when I've tried to bring something in my hands, not from my heart. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, that's me. Naked, I come to you for dress. Helpless, that's me. I come to you for grace. Foul, stinky, smelly, dirty. I to the fountain fly. I can't wait to get there. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my heartstrings break in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see beyond the judgment throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Beautiful, beautiful words. Beautiful words. Now, I want you to think about something here. Paul talks about this in Romans. God is interested in a heart connection with us. If you follow what Moses did with his rod, you'll notice that as Moses drew closer to God's heart, the rod became less important. In fact, it came to the point where God said to Moses, you speak to the rock. You're in a close enough relationship with me, Moses, that you can speak to the rock. It's not your hands. It's my heart speaking through you. And Moses was angry with the people. And he had lived so long out of working out of his hands that he smote the rock twice. And God said, because of that, you won't enter in to the promised land. But notice what Romans chapter 16, verse 7, or 6, verse 17 says. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but change. They've changed their ways and their doings. You were the servants of sin. You were doing things out of your hands, trying to please God. You know what? That's a picture of all the religions of the world. All the religions of the world are trying to bring something to God with their hands. And God says, it doesn't work. It'll never work. It has never worked. It never will. But you have obeyed from the heart the doctrine that was delivered to you. Your heart is in tune with my heart. And I can pour into you and it'll pour out in blessing to the world around you. Is that what's happening in your life, in my life? That our hearts are pouring out the blessings that God has given to us? And I noticed something else there in Romans chapter 10, verse 10. We often talk about the Romans road, about believing. But I noticed something here that stood out to me. With the heart, man believeth to salvation. With the heart. It's got to do with our heart. God made our hands. They're useful. They're important. He wants us to use them for His glory. But the only way that our hands can give anything back to God is if He first has our heart. And our hands operate out of our heart. A changed heart. A believing heart. A heart that's not following after sin. A heart that's following after God. I want us to ask ourselves this morning, how have I been approaching God? Have I been trying to bring Him something with my hands? Or do I continually come and offer my heart? God, here's my heart. Take my heart. Change my heart. He talks about that in Hebrews. He said, under the old covenant, the people had a heart of stone. But under the new covenant, I'm going to take their heart and I'm going to make that heart a heart of flesh. A heart that will know me. That will honor me. A heart that will listen to me. A heart that's all about me. And so Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my heart like it is in heaven. In earth, yes, but it comes to earth through our hearts. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You desire, that You have made the way, that You have allowed us to come into Your very presence, to hear Your heart, O Father, and to allow your kingdom to come, your will to be done in our lives, in our hearts, through our hands, reaching out and blessing those around us, O God. I pray that you, by your Spirit, speak to each one of us this morning, Lord. If we've been trying to approach you with our hands, show us, forgive us, cleanse us, heal us. Help us, Lord, that our hearts might be toward you, that we might obey from the heart, that we might believe with our heart, and that our hearts might be in tune with your heart, O God. Speak to us, show us the way, draw us close to yourself. We'll give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.